Okay, let me give you a couple of minutes to engage this question. The italics are mine. Like, what happens when I pray? What happens? What actually goes on? What takes place, particularly when I ask God to do something, when I petition Him in some way? What happens? Take a couple of minutes with somebody nearby and reflect on this. Okay, good to get you reflecting on this question. You know, some of us are not nearly curious enough. There might be some here who thought, well, gee, I don't know. But I want to invite you to go deeper, because actually you do know. You do know. You do know what happens when you pray. Or at least there is a story sitting underneath your habit of prayer or lack thereof. And we live to the story. So there is a story. Make no mistake about it. You don't know maybe what it is, or maybe you do. Maybe you have a developed theology of prayer. Congratulations. Maybe it'll be similar to what I set out today. Maybe not. We are in mysterious terrain. I'm very happy to have other stories told. That's my disclaimer, one of them for the day. But there is a story under there, and we do live to the story. As I say, when I'm meeting with people, when I'm meeting with couples particularly, guys, you need, there's a story about your marriage. You'll live to that. There's a picture that you have built. That's what you're living to. We need to find out what that is. So let's find out what the story is that we live to in the matter of prayer. Let's pray, first of all, and ask the Lord to help us. Thank you, Lord, for your presence here. Your presence with us as we worshiped. Thank you for this, Lord. Thank you for feeding us from the table that you have laid, the body and blood of the Lord, for us, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for Ravine's word to us, Lord, that we may be confident in the relationship that you have established between us. Thank you, Lord. Lord, in the matter of prayer, none of us is expert except you. So please, will you share with us what will lead us further on the road of discipleship? Teach us to pray, Lord. Teach us what we need to know, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let us see if we can tease out the story of what happens when you pray. I'll give you options. Maybe one will be yours. What happens when I pray? Well, some of you, the story underneath this, your experience of prayer is nothing. Real people, real life. Some of us, you know, the stories come and go. Some of us, in some seasons of our lives, might be dining out on just such a story. Nothing happens when I pray. I speak words out, I ask God to do something, and nothing. If that's your space today, let me encourage you that, you know, knowing that that is what is there is the first step toward replacing that story with a better one. But I want to recognize that that is a genuine story. Nothing happens. And it's a terrifying story to expose in ourselves, because if we don't, if nothing happens in prayer, then what have we? So let's try another one. What happens when I pray? I feel peace. Now, here's a common one. When we cast our cares upon the Lord, when we pray and ask God to do something, when we put something in the hands of the Lord by praying it into his hands, it's not uncommon to feel peace. Who can register that? That's an experience that they have had in prayer. They ask God for something, they petition God, and then they experience peace. Great. So, why do you experience peace? Let's see if we can go down the rabbit hole and find the story. So what has happened that you would feel peace? Anyone? Why are you experiencing peace? You've made a request of God, you've put it in his hands. Why are you experiencing peace? Anyone? A handover of responsibility. So what has God done for you at this point? He's taken the worry. Yeah, and we think of Philippians 4, 6 and 7. You know, don't be anxious. Don't. Practice anxiety. Anxiety is just flavor of the month, of the year. Don't practice anxiety. Instead, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God that transcends understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So yeah, okay. So I guess the story is that God hears me. God has heard me. Now, again, I want to register that for some, this story has already gone too far. That when you pray, you are not at all sure that God has heard you. And there might be any number of reasons why. Maybe you have another story going on about you, that you are a scumbag and a worm and you are contaminated and unclean and really God is way too holy to hear you. Or maybe you're just too boring and too small and your life is too insignificant so that actually God has better, more interesting people to attend to. Why would he hear me? And so the story you have is that chances are God hasn't heard me. I acknowledge that. For some, maybe for many, that is the underlying story, that God doesn't hear me. But I guess in those moments when we experience the peace of God, we would want to claim this. Clearly God, we imagine, right? We figure that God has been present when I spoke out to him and he heard me. And in hearing me, he has in some sense taken the worry, taken the anxiety shared, burden shared as a burden halved, right? Doesn't always work for guys. Anyway, it's another story. Burden shared is burden shared if you're a guy. If you're a woman, it's a burden halved. I'm going down a different track. I'll come back. God hears me. And then what happens after that? See, what happens after you have prayed? You've prayed for, I don't know, for God's favor in your life, in something that touches your world directly. You've prayed maybe for the Ukraine, for the end of war maybe. You've prayed for the heartache in Turkey and Syria. Then what? What's the story? So what is the story? Anyone got a story here to tell? What happens next for you after you have prayed and maybe you've received some peace so you know that God has heard you? But what does he do with what he hears? What's the story? Down the rabbit hole we go.
Sometimes a very long wait.
Sometimes a very long wait, Mary. Yes, Peter?
Yeah, hopefully some assurance that we have with God set things in play that
okay.
Outcomes are not entirely random and meaningless.
So that an assurance that we have set something in play,
yes.
Something has begun through our prayer. Is that right, Peter? Is that what, yeah? I mean, there's...
At different levels. One, you can't just say it's all fixed tomorrow.
No, can't say it's all fixed tomorrow.
Amazing, yeah. So that's a harder one at one level.
Yes. Yes.
But, you know, more the details of our lives.
Okay.
So, as Mary said, we okay. Make a decision, we'll do this or that. That wonderful assurance that when I pray...
Yes.
God is in the mix.
God is in the mix.
Involved in the outcome,
something has been set in motion. Yeah. Now, we are just heading so far down this rabbit hole. And guess what? It's a whole warren down there. You see, right next to this rabbit hole, when we get down far enough, it opens into a tunnel system. And there are other holes even deeper around the theodicy of God, God's justice in the world, the problem of suffering. Like, why, in what sense is God actually involved in the world? How is he involved? Where is he involved? To what end? Those deep questions, the fundamental ones that just percolate endlessly and fruitfully, hopefully. Like, how does a God who is all good and all loving and all powerful, how is it that the world is as it is? And when we ask questions about prayer and our confidence in prayer, we are diving deeply into that place, into that deep, dark pool of questions around the very justice of God and the extent to which he is meaningfully involved in the world. How much time have you got? I just want to register that prayer in that sense, and these questions about prayer, what happens when I pray, are urgent questions. They are existentially significant questions. They're not idle speculations about, oh, what happens? Not just because we live to the story, but because the story we tell around prayer is a story that bears directly on and feeds upon the stories we tell about God and the world. The stories that we could tell to those who are inquirers or antagonists of the faith who say, where is your God? We need to have an answer to that. And these questions around prayer take us there. So, God hears me. Good. And then we've had some thoughts. I settle down to wait. That was Mary, right? So we pray and we receive maybe some peace. Phew, burden shared, burden halved. God is carrying this with me. And maybe something has been set in motion by my prayer. Though it might be difficult to see exactly what, but I settle down to wait. Now let's be honest. Waiting and waiting and waiting is... Yes.
Often you need to keep handing that burden back to God.
Right, so we might do this over and over again.
I think so.
Yeah. Because it rolls back to us, doesn't it?
Yeah.
At times.
Nature, isn't it?
Yeah, I wonder what the story is there that's going on, hey? So I settle down to wait, so put a pin in that one. And then what happens? What happens after the waiting? Okay, all right, okay. So, we haven't received an answer immediately, is the assumption. Yes?
Yes, there's an assumption. Sometimes he does answer.
Sometimes he does, yeah. Sometimes he does answer immediately. Fantastic. You're threatening Michael with it. It's fair enough. But otherwise, we settle down to wait. And then what? And then? Yeah.
Yeah, so there's the parable of the wicked judge.
Yes? He does.
Jesus told this parable.
Yes.
He says about the duty of keeping.
That's right. Praying and not giving up, hey?
And not giving up.
Yes, that's right.
So we wait, but we keep praying.
We wait and we keep praying. But then the question for me, well, we'll come to what God is doing. Because there's a story, when we tell a story, it's not just a story about us and what we're doing, it's also a story about what we imagine God is doing. So we'll get to that. I detect an answer, right? Sometimes after a short period of waiting, maybe it's immediate, Michael. Maybe it's after a long time. But then, oh my goodness, a prayer has been answered. That prayer has been answered. And then often that happens after an extended period, yes? And then suddenly we kind of work the narrative back so we can see how all these things work together into a narrative that tells a story of God answering prayer. Yes? We do this. But let's be honest. I would say we detect an answer sometimes. Maybe it's often, but there's a lot of times when we detect no answer at all. Pardon?
The car park.
The car park answer. Well, yeah, but I just got to say, my mother, she detected an answer every time she asked for a car park. Thank you, Neville. I would say that I detect an answer sometimes. That in general, with my prayers that I pray and the petitions that I make of God, I am able at some stage, after a period of waiting, to detect some kind of answer, but not often. So many of us default to this story about prayer. Now, it's a good story about prayer, and it's a valid story about prayer. So let me say that. But our story becomes, it turns toward us, because it's too hard, really, to reckon with whether our prayers do have an effect and exactly what that effect is and whether God, what God is doing and whether, you know, he changes anything or whether it changes his situation. So instead, we validate prayer by turning it toward ourselves and we say, oh, I'm changing. And we have some quite rich stories around prayer that make it about us. And I want to say, plant a flag in the soil and say, absolutely, prayer does change us. And it is one of the real reasons why we are commanded, I think, to continue in prayer, to never stop praying, is that it works a formation of ourselves. The desires of our heart change. The perspective that we have on what we were asking for changes over time as God is at work. But I also want to register the limits of that, because we have set aside the problem that we are trying to ask God to do something, God who is all-powerful, all-loving, all-good, and we only sometimes detect an answer. So I want to rescue us from the rescue strategy of saying it's about us and prayer changes me, even though it does. So a little more often, I think we can see that. That as we continue to pray, as we continue to petition God, as we roll back to us and we roll it back to him. Hey. And when we do that, we discover that the peace grows. The sense of trust grows. The sense that God is involved grows. We begin to change. But what's really juicy here, and you know, Lord, please help us here. Meanwhile, God. What's the meanwhile God part of the story? What is God doing when he hears us pray? Have you ever asked this question? Isn't it good to be in Life Point? We get to ask impossible questions. So here's some options for God. And these are stories that I suspect work at different times in us. That God discounts and forgets. And one of the problems we have, if we set aside the idea that we change by continuing to pray about something, is to answer the question why God needs to hear it again. But why does God need to hear things twice? Well, maybe, I mean, he gets a lot of petitions, a lot of prayers. So maybe it gets just buried like my things get buried in my inbox. Maybe my prayer, which wasn't necessarily very good or on topic, you know, didn't align perfectly with his will, maybe he just forgot about it. And so I better remind him. And so I come back and I remind him, Lord, I come again to you, and I pray about this thing again, and I once again I ask you to act, O Lord. And to sign off on that, because it's very uncomfortable to have a story in which God is forgetting our prayers, we go back towards the idea that we need to change, that it's about us, that somehow he's growing our faith, he's forming us by getting us to pray again and again and again, when really he could have just done it, couldn't he? He could have answered just like that, couldn't he? Being all-powerful, all-good. All loving? No. Another story. He amends it and he banks it. Right? So he takes it, and our prayers are imperfect, you see. They don't quite fit his inscrutable purpose, because as we recalled last week, right, God is not like us. God is an invisible, tri-personal spirit with no vocal cords. Right? So it is just, he's so far beyond us. And we kid ourselves that he's like us. But even Scripture tells us, you know, my ways aren't your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts, and they're so much higher. So we come up against the inscrutability of God. And so God being inscrutable, we don't know what his will is exactly. So we have a go. Lord, we pray for this in Ukraine. Lord, we pray that you bring that idiot in the Kremlin down. Well, this is being recorded. Uh-oh. Right? We pray that. And we think, oh, what is God's purpose? Well, I like that. I like the sound of that. We don't have much confidence necessarily in a prayer like that, do we? But maybe we can say, okay, so God kind of perfects that. He takes the prayer and he kind of dusts it off, you know, and tweaks it around a little bit until it aligns perfectly with his will and purpose, inscrutable to us but known to him. And then he banks it. He puts it in an account that says, prayers needed for this to change. Some of us have this story, I kid you not. We're trying to make sense of delay, you see. Why does God not? And so we say, okay, he puts it in the bank, and other people pray similar prayers that he has to polish up, and he sticks that and that. And eventually, the account reaches maturity. And when God has enough workable petition stored up in his bank account, he can spend it on ending the war in Ukraine. Maybe that's your story. Maybe your story is that God acts like he does something if you get it right. But how often are we confident that we get it right? That we ask in line with God's inscrutable purpose and will in respect of a situation that even to us looks overly complicated? How can we have confidence, you see, that God will be able to do something with it, that it is actually rescuable, redeemable, such that he can bank it in his account? Some of us, I think, get tied up in knots around this, that unless we're confident that we are in line with the purposes of God, we can't really have confidence that he will do something. Why would he do anything that didn't fit with his purposes, after all? Or maybe your story is that he does act when we pray. Something changes, something, as Peter said, is set in motion when we pray. And God acts in the world in some way, but he does so according to his perfect will, rather than necessarily the botched up version of that, the mangled version that we offered to him in our petition. So now I'm going to give you my story. And this is a story that helps me to be confident. And here's my other disclaimer. A friend of mine was reading the other day, there's the Five Views series in IBP. And so he said he had a read of, wasn't overly enamored of, the Five Views on Evil that he read. But because I have already indicated that this deep dive into the rabbit hole of prayer takes us into a whole underground warren of issues in which we have the problem of evil itself and suffering in the world, what I say about prayer, what I say about God's relationship with the world that he has made, takes me into that pool. And I want to register that within Orthodox Christian theology, there are more than five ways of narrating this. More than five. And mine is just one. So apply the appropriate discounts and caveats. Right? Go and read that book and many, many others and try and get a sense of what's going on. Find out what's happening in prayer if you don't like what I've got. Here's my story, though. When I pray in line with God's character, I strengthen his power to do his will on earth. I add value to God in the world. That's my story. So when I pray in line with his character, in other words, in line with what I know for sure, what I am confident in regard to God, but not ever imagining that it is in line with his perfect will and purpose in a given situation. When I pray in line, nonetheless, with his character as it has been shown to me, I strengthen his power. My view of the universe that underlies that, and your mileage will vary. I'll give you the picture. This is my view of the universe. Right? This is God. Right? God is the biggest gorilla in a jungle of gorillas. In terms of the way that God relates to the world that he has made. Now, there's a whole understanding around sovereignty here that I don't have time for today. So boy, am I in miry clay here. But listen to my back catalogue, if you like, and I do talk about this in more depth. But my story is that God is in love. God is love, and love overflows in the creation of beings that are like him in this respect, that they may choose and must choose if they are to love. And they must choose him, and he wants them to choose all the beings that he has made, all of creation, every order of creation, from the highest and most exotic angels all the way down to the dust of the earth. It is designed to choose to praise him, and free will, if you like, agency, let's call it that, the sense that we have the power to decide, to choose, and that the Lord depends upon that and respects that in us, is fundamental to the universe that he has made. And that is why things happen in this universe that are not in line with the purposes of God at all. God's sovereignty does not mean that he orders the Shoah, the Holocaust, that he orders the rape of small children, as though this was somehow part of his purpose. No. But out of his inscrutable purposes, he has made a world where it's full of agencies, and some of them, I believe, are not just human. They're transpersonal. They're angelic beings. And they can choose. As Lucifer himself once chose to turn away from God, they can choose. And if they choose well, they are blessed and they enter into the life of God. But also, in choosing, they strengthen God's hand in the world. Know this meme?
Apes, together, strong.
Right? Great series of movies, Planet of the Apes. This is Caesar, right? He's a good guy, a bit of a humanist. I can say that of a chimp. But he's making the point to Maurice, who's the best character in the whole series, in my view, that apes together are strong. And this is what God wants of us, is that we come together. He pulls us together. He wants us to be cooperating with each other, not least in prayer. He wants us to be cooperating with him in prayer. So let me give you a few quick texts. We can't spend long. This is 2 Corinthians 1. Now, Paul, I talk about this passage a bit. Paul has some serious trouble, despairs of life itself, he says. And he tells the Corinthians about just how bad it was, so that they would get this. This is his reason for telling them. He says, look, in prayer I received a sentence of death, a verdict of death. I petitioned God, is the backstory here. This word sentence is like a verdict in a court of law. It's like he came to God with this desperate situation he was in where he had despaired of life. He thought he was going to die. And so he came to God, and God came back with a verdict of death. And so he makes sense of this. How? Well, because God is doing a work of formation in him. And what comes out of that is that this man who has walked with Jesus for a long time, let's be honest about this, nonetheless, has still to learn to let go, has still to learn not to place confidence in himself, no longer there, but to place confidence in the relationship, thank you, Ravine, that he has with his Father. That's where his confidence is, you see, on God who raises the dead. And he goes on, he says, God who rescued us from such terrible deaths, he says, on him we have set our hope. He is our confidence that he will raise us again, provided you join in helping. Provided you also join in helping us by your prayers, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us. How? Through the prayers of many. So Paul's confidence has shifted. He trusts in God, but he understands that God requires, God involves, and you can stop at either point. He either chooses this, or within the terms and conditions of the universe that he has made, it is required that we help God, that we help Paul, we help God through our prayers, that we cry out to Paul on his behalf. If we do that, then we can have confidence that God will be able to raise him from the dead. If you do not cry out, if there are not the prayers of the many, if you do not join in helping us by your prayer, I cannot, says Paul, necessarily be confident that God will come through for me. Your prayers change something. They enable something. They enable God's will to be done. And if they're not there, God's will may not be done. Quickly, some other passages. Now, the disciples come to Jesus. They say, how do we pray? Teach us how to pray, Lord. And the Lord says, look, don't be like the Gentiles. They think they have to pray over and over with lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of words in order to be heard. Your Father knows what you need before even you ask. So pray this way. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? Pray then in this way. Our Father in heaven, let your name be sanctified. Let your name be hallowed. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Low-hanging fruit. You don't need to pray this if the will of God has already been done perfectly on earth. You pray it because it is not. And these are prayers that do something. Now, we have this take on the Lord's Prayer that it's about our formation. And we are transformed as we pray it and we make a habit of it. All of that's true. But prayer is never about us for all its effects on us. Rather, we are doing something in the heavens. When we say, our Father in heaven, let your name be hallowed. Let your name be made holy, sanctified in the earth. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are praying confidently in a way that changes the very universe itself, that brings about change. Otherwise, it's meaningless, let me say. Why would we pray this if it had no effect? The only alternative is to believe that it does. that through these prayers, as general as they are, the purposes of God come to bear on the earth. Jesus, at Gethsemane, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Here's Jesus, who sees what the Father is doing, who knows what the Father is doing, who came at the purpose and the bidding of the Father and the Son and the Spirit to lay down his life for us. Nonetheless, prays this way in his extremity. And he says, I want this. He lays out what is consistent with the character of God revealed to him. He knows that his Father loves him, that his Father does not dine out on the pain of his only begotten Son. He knows this. He can ask. He can say, Lord, oh, if it's possible. Father, if it is possible, take the cup away. But not my will, but yours be done. See? So Jesus prays with confidence, but he seeks the will of God to be preeminent. And it is true that God will do what he wills, not what he won't. And another plank here, very quickly, for if I pray in a spirit, in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unproductive. For me, one of the strongest evidences for prayer as effective without us knowing what God is wanting to do is the practice of speaking in tongues. It's just designed to teach us this. If you pray in a tongue, you have no idea what you are praying. You never know, unless you have one of those experiences where you pray in Portuguese, right? Which you didn't learn, and somebody says, wow, you're speaking to me. But most of the time, we're praying in a tongue, no one knows what's being said. Paul says, oh, man, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. So it's not a trivial thing. If you're a tongue speaker, bless you, speak in tongues a lot, but understand what's going on. You are praying in a way that you can never say, oh, I'm praying. I understand the purposes of God. Your mind is unfruitful. But Romans 8, the Spirit is praying through our prayers, right? Aligning. Our spirit is aligned with the Holy Spirit himself in utterances beyond language that are aligned with the very purpose of God. So the practice of tongues is an illustration of the point. You don't need to know the perfect will of God in order to pray with confidence. I pray in tongues a lot with confidence and with no idea of what on earth I'm saying. But I am confident that as I pray, things are happening in the world. People are being saved in the Ukraine. People are being rescued from the rubble in Turkey. Unjust regimes are beginning to weaken because I am babbling away in a tongue that I can't understand. I believe that with all my heart. See, I believe that when I pray, I strengthen God's hand in the world. That by these prayers, and even in praying the Lord's Prayer itself, just saying, oh, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven, by praying these prayers, I am adding strength and power and agency to the mighty silverback that is our Lord, constrained as he has in his inscrutable purpose chosen to be in this world that he has made, so that all may choose him and none be compelled. Your mileage may vary. Nearly finished. Exodus 32, some illustrations. So Moses takes a couple of tablets, wanders down the mountain, thinks, oh, this will be good for them. And what does he discover? But Aaron and the guys have got busy smelting, and they've got all the jewelry, and they've turned it into a golden calf. And they're worshipping it. And we are told that Yahweh comes to Moses and says, oh, I've seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Let me alone so that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them. And as a bonus, I will make of you a great nation. We'll start over with you, Moses. So this Yahweh says, my goodness, what is God's purpose? What is consistent for Moses with his understanding of God's character? Well, it's how he responds. Moses implored the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? So he trades on, he doesn't know the purpose of God. In fact, the stated purpose of God is to wipe out the Israelites. But instead, Moses knows his confidence is built on what has been shown to him and what he's understood already about God. God is the one who redeems and he brings out his people and he rescues them. And it doesn't serve God's purpose, does it, O Lord, to smite and destroy and wipe them out? And what will happen to your name, the hallowing of your name in all the earth? if you do that. And the Lord relented over the evil he had said he would bring upon his people. Friends, this story, we could spend a long time on. I don't believe that God's mind was changed. I don't believe that God was triggered. Right? He'd gone from the wise owl to the crocodile. And he'd become completely elevated, escalated. And he'd lost perspective. He's like, I'm going to wipe them out. I don't believe that for a moment. I believe the Lord knows what he's doing. I believe that the Lord is always at work with Moses. Come on, Moses, let's see what kind of a leader you are. Let's form you. Let's change you. But as part of that, you need to speak the truth. You need to declare what is the purpose of God as you understand it. And so we discover that the Lord's purpose really is to have mercy. And he does. Lastly, Genesis chapter 18, amazing things have happened in the tent, and Sarah learns that in a year's time she's going to have a kid. She's going to have an Isaac. Wow. And then these three guys that have come to the tent, and Abraham has hosted them beautifully, they begin to leave. But then they think, okay, shall I hide, the Lord says, from Abraham what I'm about to do? Because you see, they're wandering away from the tent, and they look down into the valley, and there is Sodom, and there is Gomorrah, and there, thinks Abraham, is Lot, my nephew, and his people and his family. And the Lord says, I won't hide this from Abraham. I'm going to tell him, you see. The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great. Their sin is so blatant. I must go down and see if they are as wicked as the outcry suggests. If not, I want to know. So the men turned from there and they went towards Sodom, while Abraham, however, remained standing before the Lord, because Abraham knows that it is his job to intercede, that he is to pray. He doesn't know what the purpose of God is, but he's going to have a go. He's going to take God on. He's going to intercede anyway. So Abraham draws near and says, oh, and this whole thing unfolds. Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50? And God says, okay, for the sake of 50. What if there are 45? Okay, 45. What if there are 40, 30, 20, 10? And the Lord says, well, if there's 10, for the sake of 10 righteous, I will not destroy the cities. And then the Lord himself is done and turns away. What is going on there? Is God like in full wipeout mode? He's feeling vengeful today. It's a return of, it's a forecursor, if you like, of what happens when Moses comes down the hill. Is he triggered? Does he lost perspective? Does his will need shaping by Abraham? I don't think so. I think he invites Abraham in, and this is the mystery, friends, of prayer and petition, is that we are participants in the rule of God through prayer, that we have strength we don't even imagine. And Abraham, we find, is the Lord listens to him, the Lord heeds him. And of course, what happens ultimately is the cities are wiped, but Lot and his family, Lot is preserved at least. Abraham, the intercessor. Never stop praying. Friends, I have traversed a lot of territory today, and I do ask your forgiveness. But this stuff is vital. If we don't have a good story around prayer, we won't pray. In the East, people pray a lot more. They petition God a lot more because their sense of their own powerlessness is much more acute. But we can be lazy. We can afford to be lazy, you see, because we're so good at providing for ourselves, so good at trusting in our own agency and competence. And so we can be lazy with our stories. We can have fuzzy stories that don't really claim anything for prayer and petition. Let me challenge you on that. Go deep. Engage this story of prayer in full. Imagine, okay, if prayer changes things when I pray, even if I don't get the perfect will of God, well, you won't. If it changes things, will I not spend hour upon hour praying? Will I pray unceasingly? Will I pray all night? Will we have 24/7 prayer house running, if that is the case? So challenge the story, dig deep, and don't be afraid of the stories around it, that deep rabbit warren of stories around the very justice of God, what is the universe that he has made, and does he even care? Go there. Go there, Life Point. Let's pray. Lord, I come with due humility, Lord, in this moment to you because, I'm way past my pay grade in speaking of these things, Lord. I do not claim insight into your purposes or A firm and decided answer on these matters, they are beyond me, Lord. And yet I dare to be confident. I dare, Lord, to believe that when I pray, power is released in the world. You do act, O Lord. And you need me to pray, or you cannot act as you would wish. Lord, we come to you with our own stories. Take a moment to register for yourself. What do you believe about prayer? About asking God to act? Take a moment to register the story and then submit it to the Lord and see if he'll publish it. All right? See what he does with it. Let's do that. Spirit of truth, we pray that you will search out the stories that are at work in us. And you will take your editorial pen and work on them, that there may be stories that do speak truthfully about you and about the world you've made and our place in it. Where we are addicted to lies that make you small, that make us irrelevant to your purpose, Lord, oh Lord, cut those out of the stories. Cut those things out, Lord. For you are a good father and we are loved by you. And we are sons and daughters who one day will judge angels. We pray that you will speak your confidence accordingly into our hearts, that you will call us to prayer, knowing that our prayers avail, even in ways that we do not see, largely in ways that we cannot trace, yet they do. Pour your confidence into us, Lord. Turn our hearts to call on your name, to pray, to petition, Lord. And as the widow did not to give up, so us, Lord. Hallelujah. Take a moment, the Lord is with you, to respond to the Lord in this. What will you offer him? What will you ask of him? What will you commit to do?
He is here, moving in this place, moving in our midst. You are here working in this place. As we do that, I want to give you freedom to come forward, and the prayer team will be at the front, and they will pray with you, and their prayers will avail in the cause that you bring. Have confidence and come. Let's all stand together and sing, and then we'll finish.